Happy Sabbath, church. I can still say good morning. Good morning. I hope we are doing well. Are we? Praise the Lord. And some said amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, now into your hands we commit ourselves. Take our all, take our everything, dear God, and form it and make with it what you will. Be with us, dear God, as your word is preached. Remove self. May our hearts be receptive and our minds clear to receive the message which you've given me to give to your people. This is my prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me join once again by saying welcome to our visitors and all our regular members. It is good to be in the house of the Lord. And it really is good, not just words that we repeat often. It is good to be here. After all, we've come apart as God has commanded us to do on his holy Sabbath day. And I'm reminded of something that I read recently. There was these buses, they were traveling to pick up people at the different stops. And as they were going by, they were passing the people at the bus stops. Passing them each stop, they just kept passing. And they happened once and it happened again, and the people wrote letters. And the answer came back as to why they were doing it. They said that if they stop to pick up the people, then they won't be on schedule. Right? So the point is that we are not just here just to come to church to sit and sing. We are real people, and Christ has died for each one of us. And this is real. Jesus is coming back soon. And we ought to live like it and to go out and spread the message and be ready for when he comes. Because it's about people, you and I, and for the world for whom Christ died. And so in a world where the hearts of men have grown so cold and callous, and where we see wickedness on every side, there's a call going out. In fact, there's a clarion call going out for Christians, you and I, to arm ourselves and journey to the front line of the battle. For this is a battle, and it's not against flesh and blood, but we are to journey to the front line of the battle, of the battlefield. God is the creator of this vast universe and omnipotent, all powerful he is, but he has chosen us, his children, to fight together with him. It is a privilege. So what would our answer be when the call comes? Would we say, Lord, not I? Or I'm too shy? Or would we say, I'm not capable? Or would the answer come back from each of us that, here I am, Lord, send me? Would it be that? Anyway, Moses was called by God, and we read in Exodus chapter 3, he was called to lead the children of Israel out of captivity. But Moses doubted his ability, and he said, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh, and that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? But God showed Moses that impossibilities become possibilities when he, God, is in the equation. Amen? For God said unto Moses, indeed, I will be with you, in Exodus 3, verse 12. But God showed Moses that impossibilities become possibilities. But God. See, every time that I read a verse that says, but God, it always follows with immensely good news. There are numerous scripture references, scripture verses that contain the phrase, but God, in both the Old and the New Testament. I've heard many people say that they have too much baggage and too many sins to overcome, too much to have them forgiven. But I can reassure them, I can reassure us that there is hope. Hope in Jesus, the way to holiness. We'll be but a few moments more. For some of the most powerful verses that we can share with each other would be those that contain the words, but God. The words, but God, stand completely opposite to the negative roar of the world. You see, the world says no, but God says yes. The world says can't, but God says can. The world says won't, but God says will. The world says stop, but God says go. The world says don't, but God says do. The world says defeat, but God says victory. The world says that there is no God, but God says in Revelation 1, verse 8, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, said the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty. So yes, Matthew chapter 19, verse 26 reminds us that with God, all things are possible. Not some things, all things. Church, the God we serve is no ordinary, inanimate, created thing or being. He is the creator, all-powerful. And as we've been studying in our lesson throughout the week and in this new quarter, that our feeble minds cannot comprehend his greatness. And so when faced with his glory, we stand in awe. We stand in awe of who he is. This is the same God who can turn bad situations into good ones, sadness into gladness. In Psalm 30, verse 11, David praised God. He praised God who turned his mourning into dancing. And in Psalm 73, verses 25 and 26. Let's turn there. Psalm, the 73rd division of the Psalm, verses 25 and 26. Psalm 73, 25 and 26. It says, whom have I in heaven but thee? There is none upon earth that I desire beside thee. My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Amen. My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For the psalmist David, both heart and flesh had failed, and he was bruised and bewildered and battered, and he was seeing injustice and iniquity, and it seemed to be no prospect for the triumph of right over wrong. With his eyes, he saw the prosperity of the wicked, and David watched them boast every morning, and oh, how his heart was broken. Do you sometimes get downhearted, brothers and sisters? I know I do. Remember that although David had disappointed God with the Bathsheba affair, he was now a conspirator, murderer, adulterer, and you can add others to the list. He still allowed himself to be used as a vessel of honor for God. And his psalms are read today for us, by us, to encourage us in our journey. When everything had failed him,
David found God to be his unfailing helper. Faith was the answer to the bewilderment of his heart and the exhaustion of his flesh. There seemed to be no real help for God's servant, David, but God proved to be the strength of his heart and his portion forever. His tears turned to triumph and his bewilderment to blessings and his confusion turned to praise. So what has the Lord done for you? What has the Lord done for each of us? But then the other question follows, what can we do for him? Why do we doubt God when he tells us to go and that he will be with us? I am sure that the children of Israel, when they were leaving Egypt, and they met upon the Red Sea, that they were terribly afraid. It seemed as if there was no hope in sight, for the Egyptian army was at their backs, and there was this great body of water ahead of them. And picture this. Although they saw the evidence of God's presence with the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night, when they came upon this great obstacle, they still had fear in their hearts. So as the Egyptians are closing in and fear has set into their minds, can you hear them complain? I mean, sometimes I hear us complain, but this is over 2 million voices complaining. Complaining and saying, Moses, why did you bring us here in the desert today? You should have left us in Egypt. Why did you bring us here? So the situation seemed very hopeless. But God, amen? But God came into the equation and hope was restored. In Exodus 14, God says to Moses, to say unto the children of Israel, in verse 13, fear ye not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show to you today. For the Egyptians whom ye have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever. Verse 14 goes on to say, the Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace. And in verse 15 and 16, and the Lord said unto Moses, wherefore criest thou unto me? Speak unto the children of Israel that they go forward. The sea said, stop. But God said, go. But lift up thy rod and stretch out thine hand over the sea and divide it. And the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea. And in verse 30 of the same chapter, it tells us that God saved Israel that day. Pharaoh's army perished in the sea as the walls of water caved back in on them. So brothers and sisters, as we have been commanded to carry the Advent message into this sin-sick world, we must go even when situations seem as if they're telling us to stop. For God has commissioned us to do so. No matter what obstacles may appear in our way, the example of the Israelites teaches us to move forward because the battle is not ours, the battle is the Lord's. Further on in the history of Israel, the Ammonites and the Moabites joined forces to attack Israel. And Israel, they cried unto God, saying, we have no strength against such a great company. What shall we do? In 2 Chronicles 20, verse 15, the answer comes back. God, the Spirit of God came upon the messenger, and he said, hearken ye all Judah, and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem, and thou King Jehoshaphat. Thus said the Lord unto you, be not afraid, nor dismayed, by reason of this great multitude. Again, for the battle is not yours, but God's. There's a story in the War Chronicles of this retired general. And the soldiers of the army were seeking his advice. They were wondering whether the battle would be successful and asking him what he thought, whether it would be, what were the prospects. And his counsel was, what have you to see with what the result will be? Your orders are to go, and you must go. But we are thankful today that we do not have to rely on such imaginations. For we know God has showed us that victory is ours if we are in him. So we must go. We cannot stop for fear of anything. Do we believe today that as long as we move forward in faith, that God is faithful to complete any work which we have begun? Put him to the test, my friends. Philippians 1 verse 6 says, being confident of this one thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Amen. When God commanded us to go and preach his gospel, he knew that like the Israelites, we would have our Red Sea experiences or Black Seas or whatever color seas. And he knew that sometimes we will feel like giving up or turning around. And going back to what we left behind to die and saying that it is too hard. But God reminds us, as we read in Isaiah 43, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name, thou art mine. So the great creator God, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, has called you by name and says that you are his. And when thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. Through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. And when thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. I gave Egypt for thy ransom, Ethiopia and Seba for thee. Scripture also tells us, friends, brothers and sisters, that God was with Joseph. You remember Joseph? His brother sold him, jealous, hated him. And they sold him to the Ishmaelites. And in Genesis 39, verses 1 and 2, we read, and Joseph was brought down to Egypt and to Potiphar, the officer of Pharaoh, an Egyptian, bought him at the hands of the Ishmaelites, which had brought him down thither. And the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. Now we all know, I think, that Potiphar's wife tried to get Joseph to sleep with her, and he refused her. And so she set Joseph up. She accused Joseph of trying to sleep with her and say that he left his clothes behind when he tried to escape after she made a loud noise. But what brings me great joy and should bring all of us great joy is in verses 20 and 21. Let's read them together. Genesis chapter 39, verses 20 and 21. Genesis 39. Looking at the account of Joseph. Sorry, my eyes playing a trick on me. In the 20th verse, have we found it? It reads, and Joseph's master took him. A place where the king's prisoners were bound, and he was there in the prison. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy, and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. Amen? The Lord was with Joseph. It may have seemed as if everything and everyone was against Joseph. His older brothers hated him and they wanted to take his life. They sold him into a living death as a slave. But through it all, Joseph remained faithful to God. Yes, he was also prosperous, but the thing is, he remained faithful to God. So here was Joseph, a slave in a strange land, a prisoner without a friend. There in the lowest of his lows, in that jail, Joseph could have reflected on the circumstances and the adversities that had brought him there, and the envy and the hatred and the greed and the deceit and the ingratitude and the downright meanness. But God was with Joseph. Such was the connection that Joseph shared with his God that nothing or no one could deprive him of that unfailing presence. Joseph remembered that dream and the promise that God had made to him. Joseph knew that he could depend on God. Joseph was in God's hand, even though the hand of many men were against him. My friend, it is said in the word, if God is for us, who can be against us? Romans 8:28 says, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to his purpose. Amen. It is true. This was true of Joseph, and it can be the same for each of us today. Hallelujah. Amen. All things work together for good to them that love the God, that love God and are called according to his purpose. So further on now, Joseph, speaking unto his brothers, said in Genesis 50 and verse 20, but as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive. A wonderful illustration it is. For the one who they had sold into slavery now was the prime minister of Egypt. He was able to supply food in their time of need. You see, in our human limitations and our short-sighted vision, we ask, how can all things work together for good? And when we look at the details separately, they may contain no good whatsoever. But together, all things work together for good. In discussing Romans 8:28, this elderly cook was at a Bible conference, and he noted to the preachers that were gathered there that they had expressed appreciation for the hot biscuits that he had made, saying that they liked them very much. So he said to them, consider this, the flour by itself doesn't taste good, nor does the baking powder or any of the other ingredients. Separately. But when I mix them together and put them in the oven, they come out just right. Just right. The biscuits come out just right. So that is how I understand that God makes everything work together for good. Not just for good, but for our best good. Our best good. So whatever may be the circumstances of yesterday or today, they can work together for our good as long as our heart is right with God. In time, we'll be able to say like Joseph, but God meant it unto good. This is the God whom we serve today, church. The God who told Joshua to stand still and see. Stand still and see the power I would give you to preach my message, members of Gingerland, visiting friends. Stand still and see that no weapon formed against this church, the church of God, can ever prosper. The gates of hell shall not prevail. The gates of hell shall not prevail. So when we hear about gates, we think about the gates of hell shall not prevail. Now the gates are not attacking. The gates are security measure. People will have to come and breach the gate. The gates of hell shall not prevail against the church. We are not on the defensive. We are on the offensive. God is with us. The battle is his, not ours. But I'm not here to tell you today that you will never get discouraged, that things won't get hard, that things aren't hard. But you know that already. But as long as we keep our eyes on God, our anchor will remain grounded and our faith unshaken. Peter walked with Jesus and witnessed many of Jesus' miracles. Peter was even privileged to walk on water. Yet still, when he faced those who were about to crucify his Lord, he denied Jesus. Not once, not twice, but three times. And you see, although Peter believed in Christ, he was still growing as a child of God. However, we read in Luke 22 and 62, verse 62, that Peter wept bitterly. He repented. He didn't let that moment of weakness prevent him from continuing to witness and to preach about God. But on the contrary, Peter became one of Jesus' greatest disciples. In Acts 4, it tells us that Peter and John were imprisoned for speaking about Jesus' resurrection. And when the high priest questioned them, in verse 13, it revealed that they marveled at the boldness of Peter and John, seeing that they were uneducated and untrained men. The priests came to the conclusion that Peter and John must have been with Jesus. You see, you can be filthy with sin. Perhaps you even denied the existence of God at one point in our life. Perhaps we even denied the ability of God to save us from our sins, thinking that his hand is too short. But the experience of Peter can be ours today. For when God comes into the equation, dirty is changed to clean. You may feel that your sin is unpardonable and that you are not worthy to work for God, but God says, come now and let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. And though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. I also find words of comfort. Turn with me to Romans, the 5th chapter. And I'll read in your hearing down verses, Romans, the 5th chapter. I'll go down from verses 1 to 8. Romans chapter 5. Where it says, beginning at verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into his grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations, also knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commanded his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. But God commendeth his love toward us, that while we were yet sinners and strangers to God, that Christ died for us. Wonderful words of life. And in Ephesians chapter 2 and verses 4 to 7, we read, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace he has saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Jesus Christ, in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show forth the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Once we were dead in sin, but God made us alive. Once we were captive to Satan, but God made us free. Once we were children of wrath, but God has promised to spend eternity unwrapping the riches of his grace in kindness toward us. Brothers and sisters, that is very good news. We have the example of the early church that God gave the gift of the Holy Spirit. And it is with the gift of the Holy Spirit that we receive power to do the work which God has commissioned us to do. The same Holy Spirit which is available to us today to finish the work. Our talents and our skills are also gifts from God. We are to use them for the building up of his kingdom. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we read that there are diversity of gifts, but the same Spirit. The gifts of the apostles and the teachers and the miracle workers and the prophets. The gifts of healing and helps and administration. Whatever gifts or talent we have, we are to use them for the Lord, to glorify God and to build up his kingdom. These gifts all work together, just like the parts of our body all work together. Same Spirit, one God, all working together to finish the work. But with all these gifts, chapter 13 goes on to remind us that if we have not charity, it profiteth us nothing. We really have nothing if we do not have the love of God shed abroad in our hearts. This is what should motivate us to go forward. But have we ever wondered why do we come to church? Or do we just do it automatically? Is it the doors are open on Sabbath morning and afternoons and Sunday evenings and Wednesday evenings? And sometimes even throughout the week, special services. So has it ever crossed your mind? What am I doing? Why am I here? To please my parents? That this is how I was brought up. That I feel obligated to say amen and to sing. Why are we here? Do we leave any better than when we first came in the door? The church, the body of believers in Jesus Christ. In Acts of the Apostles, chapter 1, page 9, it says that the church is God's appointed agency for the salvation of men, organized for service, and its mission is to carry the gospel to the world. From the beginning, it has been God's plan that through his church shall be reflected to the world his fullness. The members of the church, the members of the church whom God has called out of darkness into his marvelous light are to show forth his glory. And having experienced God for ourselves, it is our duty as believers to share God with others so that they too may come into the light of his wonderful love. Isaiah 43 reminds us again that ye are my witnesses, said the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that ye may know and believe me. I have declared and have saved and have showed that there was no strange God among you. Therefore, ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, that I am God. In the same book, Acts of the Apostles, it says that through the centuries of persecution, conflict, and darkness, God has sustained his church. No, not one cloud has fallen upon it that he has not prepared for. Not one opposing force has risen to counterwork his work that he has not foreseen. He has not left the church forsaken. During the ages of dark spiritual darkness, the church of God has been a city on a hill. Gingerland, where we are today, sits on a hill. You may say it's not a very big hill, but it is still a hill. Is our light shining? Can some wayward soul or thirsty sinner find comfort in our midst? Or are we too busy fighting each other that we don't have time to do what really matters? The church of God is a fortress in a world in revolt and rebellion. This world is in rebellion against God. But in every age, there have been persons, faithful persons, who have made up the church of God. They have been God's watchmen and they have given a good account of their generation. They gave the message of warning, and when they had finished doing their part, they laid down their armor, and others took up the work. What will be said of our generation? Notwithstanding the prevailing iniquity, there was a line of holy men elevated by communion with God. They lived as in the companionship of heaven. They were men of massive intellect, wonderful attainments, but they had a great and holy mission to develop a character of righteousness, to teach a lesson of godliness, not only to the men of their time, but for future generations. Only a few of the most prominent are mentioned in the Bible. But all through the ages, God has had faithful witnesses, true-hearted worshipers. How often those who trusted the word of God, in themselves utterly helpless though they were, they have withstood the power of the whole world. Looking at Enoch, pure in heart, holy in life, holding fast his faith in the triumph of righteousness against a corrupt and scoffing generation. Noah and his household preaching for 120 years and only his family being saved. The children of Israel at the Red Sea, helpless, terrified, multitude of slaves, the army coming after them. The army of the mightiest nation on the globe at that time. David, the shepherd lad, he had the promise of God's throne, but Saul wanted to hold on to his power. Shadrach and his companions in the fire against Nebuchadnezzar on the throne. Daniel in the lion's den, his enemies were in the high places of the kingdom. Jesus on the cross, and the Jewish priests and rulers forcing even the Roman governor to work their will. And Paul in chains, led to a criminal's death, while Nero, the despot of a world empire. Such examples are not found in the Bible only. They abound in every record of human progress. The Waldenses, the Huguenots, look them up when you get a chance, Wycliffe, Huss, Jerome, Luther, Tyndale, and Knox, with multitudes of others, have witnessed to the power of God's word against human power in support of evil. These are the world's true nobility. This is the royal line. And to my young people, it is this line that the youth of today are called to make to take their places. The task may seem bleak, as if we are facing an all uphill battle. In gathering, when the economic times are hard. But God says that all is his, and we are to do our part. Plant, water, and he will bring the increase. The task at hand may seem daunting, but God is able. The enemy is pounding, but God shall deliver. The arm of flesh will fail, but God shall be our help and shield. Today, life for you may be perilous, dangerous, and venomous, but God is saying today, come to me and I will give you rest. This may be the turning point in your journey. Don't give up. Or maybe it isn't the turning point. But just remember that whatever you may be going through, God is still in control. Our God is faithful. That with the temptation will come a way of escape. He has chosen us to, with the trial and the burden, to endure the hardship, to overcome. A crown of life is promised to us if we do. Deep financial mess, but God. Life is a high mountain of stress, but God. So today, no matter what you may be facing, remember that we serve a mighty, awesome, loving God. Remain faithful, brothers and sisters. He knows what is best for us. Trust him. And as you go forward, remember these words. Remember Joseph in despair, slavery, a stranger in the land, but God was with him. Remember Israel facing the Red Sea, But God told them that he will deliver them and destroyed their enemies. Remember Peter, failing, feeble, denying his creator, his friend, and his redeemer. But God is merciful. He doesn't want anyone to perish. But he wishes that all men should come to repentance. So go boldly and labor for the Master. Tell of his wondrous love. Invite men and women to come before it is too late. Remember, young people, that God has a special work for you to do. You don't know where your life is going. You can't see it, but God has a plan for you. Times are indeed hard. And there are times when we feel like crying and giving up and letting go. Find God in these times. Our stories are not written in the Bible. And we can't see the end in sight. But God knows it. But God sees it. One day when we meet with Jesus face to face and understand that our story, although it seemed incredibly dismal, God was working it out for our best good. One day he will unwrap our lives and we will look back, if we remain faithful, and understand why we had to endure so much pain and so much turmoil here, and why we face trouble on every side. We would say, I couldn't understand it. There seemed to be no hope for me. But God.